When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me, stand by me. Oh, stand by me when my life becomes a burden, when I'm kneeling, chilling Jordan. Oh, now, lily of the valley, stand by me. Precious Heavenly Father above, come to you once again, Lord, this morning. We give you thanks and praise, Father, for your love towards us, Lord, all these years and your guiding hands upon our life. Father, once again, as we approach Thee in the knowledge and the understanding of Thy Word, Lord, let it not be something, Lord, that we just gain to see what You have for us in Your book, but that we may gain, Father, by actions, O Lord, putting our life, O Lord, into manifesting Your Word of truth. For that is what James said, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith with my works. Then the manifestation, O Lord, of this word of life that is in us will become a reality. The Lord, we bring forth, Lord, this aroma of the life of Jesus Christ, the very word of life that is in us, to the glory of our Father in heaven. We commit, O Lord, this time to your hand now and give us a little nuggets here and there, Father, in the understanding of your word, that it may bless our heart and strengthen us spiritually in this hour of time now. Commit this to you now in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. You may be seated, and we want to go straight to the book of Daniel once again. And we are going to do with chapter 6 now. Now, in book of chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, you will notice that in chapter 5, already the last king of Babylon, Belshazzar, was given a handwriting on the wall and a warning to him, and was interpreted to him by Daniel, and then the very night he was slain when the Median came through the city, broke it down, and seized the city. And in this chapter 6, the book of Daniel jumps straight into the records about Darius' reign. And we know that the book of Daniel are actually not, the chapters are not chronology. Okay, you will notice that later. But we will just go as it is in this chapter here. It pleased Darius.
If you look into our Bible, we read the way it is, we call it Darius. Alright? But it's Darius. And sometimes we pronounce it the way we read in the Bible. So if you want to say King Darius, the Median, that's fine. But if you want to say it's Darius, as in the way that it should be pronounced in their language, their name. Just like if my name is Richard. But in the Mandarin, they call me Li Chai. So, of course, it's kind of strange. You understand? And, of course, if you go to another country, they call you Ricardo. There'll be probably Spanish or, I don't know. Okay? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find an occasion nor a fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said this man, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except that we find against him concerning the Lord of his God. Then this president and princes assembled themselves to the king, together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governor, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, then to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the lion's den. Now our king established the decree and signed the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which ought not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now here is a plot against Daniel. There was King Darius wanted to set over the kingdom 120 princes to have him govern the whole kingdom. And there were 3 princes, of whom Daniel was the first. And he was, put because the King Darius loved him because of his quality, his character. But, all those 120 princes and governor and president and all these other chap, they don't like him. They're kind of envious. So they plot to get him into trouble. But they couldn't find any cause to find him, to get him into trouble with the king. So they cook up this scheme to tell the king, let us have a day where, a decree passed that, for 30 days, if anybody bow down to their gods or ask anything about of any man, let him be put to death. Because they have observed what Daniel was doing every day and every evening and so on. So, and the king, of course, usually sometimes king are real dummy. A lot of kings and presidents of the world are cut dummy. They listen to all these, their advisory. The advisor. There's advisory committee and all this, so they say this, they say this. That's why a lot of countries are into problems. The king cannot make up his mind. Now, you look at King David, he make up his mind very well. So it is important for that the king should have a balance and understanding of what's going on. But apparently, of course, he didn't. So he said, okay, and he signed a decree. Now, the fact is that according to the law of Medes and Persians is that the law cannot be changed. And their previous man had told the king, this is our law, it cannot be changed. Alright. So now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt down upon his knees 3 times a day and pray and give thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, here is a question. This is a story here presented. Not just a story, a record of what Daniel did, or what this president and princess did to try to trap Daniel. But it's a story where it presents a case to you. What would you do if things that happen? Is God personal? He said the thing here is that Daniel, was God personal to him? Now I'm asking you, is God personal to you? As Brother Michael said, do you love yourself? I mean, if you nobody hates his own body. The Bible told us that, isn't it? Is that right? Sure. You see? So, if God is personal to you, then this relationship cannot be broken. And Daniel do not do anything to try to change his way, so that he will not be arrested to get a way of escape. So now, if this case that we see here present itself to us, do we try to find a way to escape? What if it happens to you or me? Daniel he knew that it was written, it was signed, he just continued to do what he did every day. So what did the Bible say? He went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, those days, the window is kind of quite big, and you stand out there in a patio on top, people could see you. And what he did, he just kneeled down there, and he worshiped God. Now, let us look at Psalms 3. Now, because this is a story here that I want you to look at, Psalms 3. All right? Now you bring your Bible. You should open your Bible. Don't bring your Bible and not use it. Psalms 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are there that raised up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And they are trapped, they are trying to trap Daniel. There is no help, of God for him. Now, when we walk in the faith, when we have the truth that we have, we always face increased trouble. Do you know that we Christian, when we became a Christian, we got more trouble many times. We feel that there's a lot of things that it just put pressure on us. Is that not right? True, isn't it? Yes. The being a Christian does not give us a bed of roses. Neither does the pathway is a field of green carpeted, grass for you to walk on. It's not an easy road. The road is full of rocks and sharp objects and potholes. Huh? So it's not an easy road. It's not a bed of roses. But what do we have in us when we have Christ? We have peace in us. Is that alright? Yeah, the world people out there who know not Christ, they may find that they have peace too and they have less trouble and all that thing and that because they are free because they don't care about sin. Because to them sin is not sin because they don't know what sin is in the first place. But when we are aware of what sin is, then it's different. You see. Alright, and he says to him, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. We don't have to go and create a shield around us, but Christ, God, is our shield. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And let me down and sleep and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belong unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Salah. Let's go back to Daniel again here. Now here it is that he looked towards Jerusalem. Now you know the Muslim, when they pray, they look towards Mecca, right? But to the Jew, they look towards Jerusalem. We may not be aware of it. Okay? And in a certain part, when you are in the people who face Mecca, when they bow down, they face Mecca, but their back is indirectly in the direction of Jerusalem. You know what about when we turn our back to something, that means we reject it. Isn't that right? But Jerusalem, what did the Bible say? It's the city of peace. Jerusalem is where salvation lies in. Mount Zion, that's where Jerusalem was built. On top of Mount Zion is a city. Do you understand that? That is where our salvation is found. Not in any other city in the world. Of course, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, for he was born in Bethlehem and then he ministered over in Jerusalem. Is that right? And he died outside of the city of Jerusalem. But the temple of God is in Jerusalem. And that's why spiritual Jerusalem. We are the spiritual Jerusalem. But we don't look to Jerusalem as a city to face that direction to worship. Do you understand? Because our spiritual Jerusalem is heaven above. You understand that? Okay? So now we see this. Now let us just, if you want to, go to the book of Psalms 55, verse 17. Psalms 55, verse 17. Evening and morning, and at noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, let me ask this question. One day, how many times do you pray? That's a good question. How many times do you pray? Then the Muslims, they pray 5 times a day. Huh? Of course, their prayer is more like a recital. Just like many other religions, they have beads. They were, you know, they were chant their prayer. And even a Catholic, you know, they don't pray prayer. They say prayer. You understand? Now, three times a day, Daniel opened his window and looked towards Jerusalem and he prayed. He didn't recite prayer. He prayed. He talked to the Lord. How many times a day do we pray? You know, such a thing, many of us, you must pray once a day. Is that not true? Many of us, you must pray once a day. You get up in the morning, at least, say, good morning, Lord. You know, you can talk to the Lord. You don't have to, not like religiously citing a prayer. You just talk to the Lord. Let me walk with you, Lord, today. Let this be a fine, wonderful day, Lord. You know. Lead my path. Guide me through. Whatever you understand. Not just say, no. I say, how many times do you pray a day? Oh, yes, I pray three times a day. Breakfast time, lunch time, dinner time. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Bless it. That's not what we call prayer. You know. Alright, so let us remember what the Bible is saying now. And then in Psalms 119:164. Psalms 119:164. Psalms is a long, 119 is a very long chapter, 164. I cry unto the Lord, I cry unto thee. Oh, sorry, 119:164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy holy righteousness. Wow. See that? Seven times a day I'll praise thee. Now, how many times do we praise the Lord? Huh? Yeah, you know, when the one of the times I wish that I praise the Lord is when I'm in the shower. You know, when I'm in the room and I read something and just praise the Lord. You know, we're not natural, you know what I mean? We don't have to yell hallelujah so loud in the room, you know. And then your mommy and daddy will come, honey, what's up, what's up? You know? You see, be very natural to praise the Lord. And so this is what Daniel was doing. And the word Judah has always been a focal point. If you look into 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44, for example. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the way of life for the children of Israel. Verse 44, chapter 8, verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against the enemy whithersoever thou send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city, you see that, which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I built for thy name, then thou shalt and hear thou in heaven their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause. Do you understand that? Okay. I saw during the diaspora, the children of Israel, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. So, in the days of the king, King Solomon, it was already people were worshipping towards that, because that was when the temple of Jerusalem was greatly, beautified, so to speak. Alright, 460 odd years ago. Alright, now let's continue now. Verse 11, then this man assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not sent a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lion? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which ought not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, and make his petition three times a day. And they even know that Daniel prayed three times. They must be really spying out there. Maybe I should spy on you how many times you pray. Oh, God forbid. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Oh my. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down the sun to deliver him. You know, when the king heard this, he realized he was trapped. He realized he was trapped by this president and the princes. you know. And he loved Daniel, and he was so upset about the whole thing. You know, and he determined that he must try to help Daniel. But the law said he must go into the lion's den. And this is what he said. Then this man assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the Lord of Medes and the Persian is that no decree nor statute which the king has said may be changed. So you cannot change it, O king. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him to the Daniel, and they led them of lions. Now the king, listen dear, now the king spake and said to Daniel, Thy God, whom thou serve continuously, he will deliver thee. And that's just what the king Darius said. Is that true? Sure. But do you think that King Darius know what he's talking? He made confession, right? But his confession was without faith. He has no revelation about this. He knows. Yeah, because Daniel did it. He has seen how God, his God delivered Daniel. And he said, your God will deliver you. He knows that it's true. But his confession was without a revelation. This is exactly what the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 tells us. That the children of Israel, they have the law, they have heard the gospel even so. But they did not mix it with faith. That's why he cannot deliver them from their sin. Do you understand that? Look at our churches today. Okay, we have so many thousand in this church, so many thousand in that church. They go there and they say, oh, Jesus is Lord. But do they confess Jesus Christ with a revelation? Or it's because it is something that they heard. Yeah, like my in-laws, Brother Tiang's brother. Even make a confession and told, I said, yeah, your Jesus, he's more powerful God than our God. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Do you know that in Shunism, in all this religious belief, many of those people worship either knew that Jesus Christ is a bigger God than their gods. But they confess it. Yeah, they confess it. Yeah, okay, your God is stronger and more powerful than our God. Even just that Uriah is here, confessed and said it. But there's no revelation in it. So there are a lot of us, Christian, say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, he's my Savior, this and that. But make sure you have the revelation. And that's why James said, if you have that faith, show me the work. Show me the manifestation of it, that it is real. You see, King Uriah doesn't know that it's real. He can only say it because he sees it, this and that. But how real to real? To him, it is. It is not there. Because you will see later. Alright, let's go on. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither was instrument of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king was very troubled. Into his palace he go, pacing up and down, he couldn't eat, you know. I think he didn't really fast, but how could he eat? Right? You know what I mean? So, he just walking around and now just worried the whole night and couldn't sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and he went in haste unto the den. And he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of living God, is thy God whom thou serve continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Well, if he goes there, if there's no sound, he's dead. Then he's asking a question to a dead man. They cannot respond, right? I remember, Brother John Mark, remember? He was in the haunted house. And the police officer told him that you want to die, you can go and die there. If you want to, I'll give you the key, you know? Then in the morning, then he went, the police officer went to that home. John Mark, are you still alive? John Mark said, yeah, I'm still alive. You know? So here, Daniel, are you still alive? With the God you serve, is he able to deliver you? See that he can confess, but there's no revelation. If he said to Daniel, your God can deliver you, should be happy and go to bed, and knowing that tomorrow you get up, just open the lion's den, remove the rock, and they seal the hole, and say, Daniel, got to see you. You know. But you see, he went down there, not knowing whether he's alive or dead. He said, you make a confession. That's it. I don't know, Lay. Are you going to rapture? I don't know, Lay. I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope so.
You get a point.
So when we stop doubting, that means we are double-minded, means we don't know. We don't really have the revelation, true revelation. If we have the true revelation, it seals us. We know. You see? You understand that. And when you commit a sin, you confess it. Because you know when you commit a sin, the Spirit of the Lord is working in your life. And if the Spirit of God is not working in your life, you don't bother about the sin. You don't think about it. You keep on doing it. You understand? It's just like, for example, my problem with my neck. I'm very conscious of it now. I'm conscious of it. That's why the chiropractor told me, this is cleansing of sin. You know, he treated me, pulled me, it's very painful. You see? That's the cleansing of your sin. You know, you're full of sin, you know. And things like that. And then, I mean, we have this problem. Now you're more conscious. Yes. You have to sit straight, force yourself. You know, and if we already commit sin and we just continue doing it, we can do more, well, deeper, more in a more painful and sinful state spiritually, and without realizing until God deals with us bad. You see, that's what God did to Israel. Time and time again, they entered into sin. I said, nothing. They can wash them in idols. It was nothing. They go to the temple to offer their sacrifice, yet they go home, they worship the idols. What's the problem? You see? Because to them, there is no consciousness of sin. Are we conscious of sin? We should be. We don't have to be told, thou shalt not, thou shalt. We don't have any law. We must be conscious of sin, because if we have the life of the Spirit of God in us, we must be conscious, because He's there to tell us. And we confess our sin and, you know, He forgive us and He lead us. So the Bible is about grieving the Holy Spirit. And we have grieved the Holy Spirit many times. How we, our attitude, as I said many times, how we, when it comes to our attitude of coming to church. You see, it just shows what we are. You know, our attitude towards the Word of God, our attitude towards the brother and sister in the truth, and how we relate ourselves. That's what the reality is all about. It's the family. It's Christ. It's the life. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. How old was Daniel at this time? How many of you know? Can I estimate? How old was he? He was nearly 90 years old. He's more than 85, 86 to almost 90 years old at this stage now. When you see drawing in a book, a Bible storybook, he was just a young man. Every time they draw a young man, you know, he was an elderly man. You see? Do you understand? Okay? And there was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no man or hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. There, their children, their wives. Wow. Not fair. Not fair, isn't it? But let me say this thing. I always tell you this. When God deals with the head, the tails will follow. When God judges the head, the tail will follow. And everything between the head and the tail. Korah, Dathan, Abiram. Hear the same. It's a law of God, and even the medias portion deal the same with that. Huh? They deal with the same. The whole family will deal with it. To, you know what? To God is that people are dead and Korah and Abiram, genetically, because they are so wicked against God, the whole family line are the same. Down they go. And so the king and the Medes, Darius, yeah, okay, same. These are the heads of the family. He's passing his gene down to the same, and they're doubly behave the same. Down they go. Wow. Okay? And the lion had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces as ever or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then the king to rise, run unto all the people, kingdom, nations and language that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I have made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom there shall not be destroyed. We shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. Oh, that is his declaration. But was Darius a believer of Yahweh? You see. So a lot of people can claim, oh yeah, your God, your Yahshua, this is so good. Yeah. You know, in the Chinese especially, oh, Yahshua, Tsintua, this and that, big and it's powerful. But it's only confession without revelation. He delivered and rescued and he worked signs and wonders. Notice this. He delivered and rescued and he worked signs and wonders. Where do you find this again? Before that. Chapter 4 verse 2. You see chapter 4 verse 2, you find that what is was written over there? By King Nebuchadnezzar. I thought it good to show the signs and wonder that the high God have wrought toward me. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar have been dealt with by Yahweh. Belshazzar have been dealt with by Yahweh. Now here is the Persian king. It's the same thing. Huh? What signs and wonder in heaven and earth would deliver Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Now here is where, we just take a quick look at this chart. Okay, now here we have this chart here. We are already, as I said, in this region, in this time. Okay, this is the Middle Persian. Now this, as I said, the book of Daniel is not chronology. You understand, it's not chronology. It jumps from chapter 5 to the death of Belshazzar. Okay, when they were still under Babylonian captivity, right? And then into the Middle Persian. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So it's just a story to just jump one ahead so to deal with this issue. Okay, so when we look at, you see we have this Nebuchadnezzar's image and Daniel's vision here. The head of gold, we see into the image of Nebuchadnezzar, remember? That is Babylon. Okay, then the arm of brass of silver, that is Middle Persia. And then we have the belly and a tide of brass. Okay, and that will be the Grecian. Okay, and then here lastly we have the leg of the iron, that is the Roman. Of course, that below here, of course, you have Daniel's vision, which is corresponding along here. The lion with eagle's wing. And then we have the bear with three ribs held between the teeth of his mouth. And then we have leopard with four heads and four foul wings. And then the dreadful, terrible, strong and diverse beast with iron teeth and the ten horns. They are corresponding all together. Now let us look in another chart here as to the king. In this last verse of chapter 6. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Darius was a Median. Alright? And Cyrus, the Persian. But they were mixed together. Now, the strange thing here now is that there seems to be a separation because of the like a division. What will have like you live in a certain country and there are two major races together. Okay? Or that maybe after a while they partition the East Berlin, West Berlin, that sort of a thing. Okay? So we have Medes and the Persian. Actually it's called Medo-Persian. Actually it's one kingdom by itself. They work together. So if you are Medes, you also are a Persian. If you are a Persian, you also are Medes because it's the same region. Okay? Just like in Malaysia, if you are East Malaysian, West Malaysian, you are still Malaysian. Isn't that right? And remember those times back, you have East Pakistan and West Pakistan, but now you don't have it anymore. Now West Pakistan is Pakistan, East Pakistan is Bangladesh. Right? isn't it? But those days, whether you are which side of it, you are still Pakistan. So now those in Bangladesh, what can they be called Pakistan? Yeah, they were Pakistan before. Right, of course, now they differentiate. Okay, but in those days, there are some differentiation, but they actually work as one. So now, who is this Darius and who is Cyrus? Now here we have, this is a chart. I have in my hand here, well, this chronology chart. Okay, I bought this years ago to try to figure out the chronology of the Persian period. And this is what they gave on top here. This is what they provided. Cyrus, Cambyses, Darius the first, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, Darius second, or it was this supposed to be Xerxes the second, Artaxerxes second, Artaxerxes the third, Xerxes, Darius the third. Now, when I look at all these things here, there's so much confusion. I did further study. I know that there's something very strange. And I went to look at some other researched, you know, but you, the Babylonian, the Persian, their history are quite messy because they don't have much record. So when they keep on, when there were this archaeological dig, and they just find or some artifacts here and there, and then they have this what they call Herodotus, some kind of whatever it is, the record. And then they found a rock called the Behistun rock. And then they found something that is wrong called the cylinder of Cyrus. And yet all the kings that they were listed there have very strange name. Alright? So, even the name will not appear here. None of those names that is on this record appears here. You have names like Pharoites the first, Diocus, Taurotus the second, Cyaxares, and Astyus. So you don't know who's that. And then on the Behistun rock, you have Achaemenes, Thyatis, Ariyanramis, Asamis, and then over in the cylinder of Cyrus, again you have Tepius, Cyrus the first, Cambyses. Then, you know, all these names, we do not know what they really are. They're trying to figure that out. Okay, now, what we have here is this. When I look at it, there is certainly something very strange. If we look at what the Bible, we follow the Bible, we don't worry about history. Because in the history that was given by Ptolemy, he's a historian. If you look into Ptolemy's record, historical record of how many kings, oh, he has about 10 kings. But my Bible tells me there's only 4 listed after Cyrus, after Darius. Who is Darius then? Darius happened to be the father of Cyrus. But to some, they say that Cyrus was a nephew. But I believe that Cyrus was the son of Darius. But in the book of Esther, you find that this name is you. Ahasuerus, or kind of hard to pronounce it. Ahasuerus. Okay? In Esther chapter 1, verse 1. You know the story of Esther? Do you know the story of Esther? That's why we get the day of Purim, the festival. We celebrate around the month of February. You know. Now, in the story of Esther, the king one day would call, he was probably a bit drunk, I guess, and then he called for his wife, Vashti, to come, wear a crown and come in. Vashti did not want to obey and refused to come. So the king was angry, so put her out of the palace. Okay, so he seek for another wife. So there were all these women came and all the virgins. So somehow he, you know, he fell in love with Esther. Okay? And you know, Esther had an uncle called Mordecai. Alright? Who was always in the palace gate, you know? And he was crippled, of course, but Mordecai actually saved the king one time from being killed by some of his general officer. And the king forgot about it. Okay, until one day this, you know, one of the high officer, who was wanted to make himself somebody and was wanted to kill the Jew because of Mordecai, because Mordecai did not bow down to him. You know, he goes around one, everybody to bow down to him wherever he goes, just the way that the Pharisees would act with the big ropes, you know. So Amalekai refused to bow down to him and pay him respect, and so he planned to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai made this known to Esther, who was his niece. You know, and Esther went and approached the king. Now, Esther was supposed to approach the king without being called. But she went in right there to the king and touched the king's scepter. And the king said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, ask what you want and I give it to you. You know, even to the half of my kingdom," he said. And I said, "Oh, I wanted to have a feast for you and Haman. And so Haman was already planning, you know, to tell the king this and that, to hang Mordecai, build a gallows, which is a high, you know, gallows to hang Mordecai. But when was presented there before the king, was so dressed so greatly and all these things, and the king asked Haman, what do you really want? What do you think I should do for the best man in my kingdom?" Haman thought it was him. "Oh yeah, you must put him on a horse and put him, you know, put his kingly robe on him, you know, and things like that. And everybody should bow down before you, all this thing, you know." And he said, "Okay, go and deal that with Mordecai." Because the king came to remember that he was saved by this man, Mordecai. You know, and so he said, "You do it to Mordecai." So Haman's wondering what happened. You know, and Esther then told the king what happened, what was the plot Haman was doing. And he wanted to kill her people. Now, when Esther married the king, she hid her identity, you know. So when it was revealed to the king was very upset with Haman, so he hanged Haman on the very gallows he built. And that's where they have this feast of Purim. Alright. No, so in that story, you find that Darius, or Ahasuerus, is the one that married Esther. Now, this name here, this is actually a title. Ahasuerus is actually a title or appellative. It's just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a name of a king. Eh? It's a king. Pharaoh. The Egyptians call it Pharaoh. Amalek. You know Amalek? Or Amalek. It's actually also a name or appellative that refers to a king. In their country, they call it. In China, they call it the emperor. The emperor. You see, so sometimes you wonder why they use this name, even the name Artaxerxes. This name here, this word here, is also an appellative. That's why you have 1, 2, 3 and all these things. You know, Artaxerxes 1, 2, 3. Even the word there here, Darius, is that a name or is it an appellative? You know, so there's a lot of confusion over in history when historians try to add names to it. But let us look at this particular, let us look at now. Daniel chapter 11, 1 to 3. Look at this and see how many kings do you have there. Go to chapter 11, verse 2. Now, first one says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of the Grecians." Then when the Grecians came, Alexander the Great conquered this last king. You understand? So now what we have, after Darius, the Bible says you have 4 other kings, right? You see, you have 4 other kings. Cyrus, the one who made the decree. Alright, Cambyses, the second. Hastapis, Darius, Hastapis. That is Artaxerxes of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 1. So there are only 5 kings, as far as we know, from the time that Darius came into, took over, you know, Babylonian Empire, conquered the Babylonian Empire, and became the first king. Okay? And after him came 4 others. But where did all this come from? Look at all this. Cyrus, Cambyses, there are 10 here. Where did they come from? Actually, all confused. And even in the chart that I have here, they're all jumping up. Don't know who is who and what is what. And some say this one should be up here, that one should be down here. And I read so many historical, you know, chronological books, and none of them make any sense. Until I found the Bible, the only way to look at, to find out how many is actually ruling kings of Medo-Persia is to go to the Bible. Alright? And so that's why we find the Bible right here. Only five. Do you understand that? Okay, now, with that, let us go. Now, you see this Daniel. It is said that, as I said, a lot of crimes, this statement made by a man, a lot of crimes are not sins. And a lot of sins are not crimes. Kind of, well, makes sense, huh? A lot of crimes are not sins. A lot of sins are not crimes. So here is a crime that Daniel committed that is not a sin. A crime that is not a sin because it isn't a crime. You know, he rather obey and do what he knows in his relation to God, even though the law says that you shall not do it. Just like in China, during the communist regime in Russia, Poland, China, no religious service allowed. Is that right? Yes. So people still got religious service. Of course, they get arrested. So they didn't commit any crime. Well, to the state, it was a crime. No. You see? And for us to commit a crime in Singapore like stealing, it is not only a crime, it's also a sin. You know that, don't you?
Sure.
You see, because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And so you will steal somebody, it's a sin and it's also a crime. You understand that? Huh? And what happened to China? You saw in the newspaper lately? You cannot stop this faith. The government build all these big churches, state church, politically run state. But there are a lot of people that have house worship. How are you going to control that? You ban them, put them in jail? Sure, you want to put how many million? 20 million? How many million was there supposed to be there? I can't remember now. You want to put all this in jail? You think the government have all that many jails to put you in? You see. And so the same thing over here in Singapore. The government is trying to find out how many house fellowship there are, alright, in this island. You know, and try to help them to associate with the other churches and things like that. And, you know, you cannot control people's faith. You know, of course you want to watch whether people are cultic, destructive, undermining the people and things like that. Alright, now let's go to chapter 7. Now here again in chapter 7, you notice what? It goes back into history. Huh? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wing. Okay, let us look at that chart. Alright? Where you have the great colossus and the eagle's wing. Now, on this right here, this colossus is what man sees. Alright? But over on this side, all these four beasts is what God sees. God look at, you know, in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, okay, people, when you dream a dream, you always do, I'm gold. You know, in man's view, how great it is. Do you agree with that? You see? But when God looked down from God's perspective, all the nations of the earth, of the world are beasts. Why are they beasts? Why are they beasts? Tell me. Why are they beasts? Because they are all eating each other, fighting each other. Do you agree with that? Sure. A lion and a tiger and a shark, they will fight. But when a gnu or the wild beast sees a lion, they will run. You know, when a gnu sees another little animal, probably you'll kick the smaller animal. It's human. It's animal's behavior. Do you understand? Now, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. This is what Daniel saw in his vision. They are actually the same. But there are churches that say this. That this dream of Daniel refers to the kingdom of Israel at different point in time. For example, they say that the lion with the eagle's wing refers to Israel at the time that they were a kingly nation. Do you understand? A kingly nation. And they spread very fast because of their eagle's wing. And then when the eagle's wing was plucked from them, they became men, humble, soft, a good nation. So they interpret that. Let me tell you one thing. You'll never find in the Bible any place in the Bible that Israel was ever symbolized by an animal. Anybody ever find any place where you find Israel was mentioned by an animal? What animal is that? A lamb? No. What? What was Israel symbolized by? The fig leaf or the fig tree. That's what it was symbolized by. Is that right? Never by animal. Only the animal they are symbolized by are Gentile animals. All these animals, you know, are Gentile. You see, God did with Israel and with all that which God did with all the other nations that are not Israel, of course, they are a Gentile. They will always try to have influence upon Israel. So all these other nations are always Gentile nations. And they are always known by, symbolized by animals. Got it. Okay, here we see. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wing, and beheld to the wings that was plucked and was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that are before it, and it had ten horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horn plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horns were eyes, that the eyes of men and the mouth speaking great thing. I beheld that the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered on him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Thousand is how much? 1 million. 10,000 times 10,000, how much? 10,000 times 10,000? Huh? 100 million. Now that's a lot of ministers unto him. That's a lot of people that's going to be up there. They are sons of God. Okay? And I beheld, because of the voice of the great word which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, even to the burning flame. As concerning the eyes of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their life were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be. I then was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my forehead or my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the Son of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake the great, very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the sin of the Most High, and the thing and the time came that the same possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it to pieces. And the ten horn out of this kingdom are ten kings which shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear down the sins of the Most High, and think to change time and law, and they shall be given into his hand until time, times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall cease, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation much troubled me, and my countenance changed me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now the thing is, when Daniel saw this vision, he was so upset, he was so troubled. Even though, you know, when he saw this, he went up there to this one of these 10,000, thousands of the saints over there, and asked one of them, what is this dream all about? What is this animal all about? And they told him. And he told him that these are all their four kingdoms, but the last one is the most dangerous. It's very diverse. Now we know that this actually, the lion, was the kingdom of Babylon. Okay? Now, we know that, I already showed you the picture that in the Babylon Empire, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar always had this lion carved on the wall. Alright? And also have wings. And that is actually what it symbolizes. When we see symbol in the Bible, there's always something that will point to what nation or what kingdom. You understand? So when we read in the Bible here, in chapter 7, verse 4, he was truly like a lion. He was, going on and out there to fight and travel very fast with the wings. He spread very fast, this kingdom. But later on, the wing was plucked from him. And that's why when Nebuchadnezzar became to become unbalanced, then he was given the heart of a man. Later on, when he became sick, remember how that he became so mentally sick that he was put to eat grass, right? He went to eat grass, and then later on he was restored back, and so he was given a man's heart, so that his sanity returned back to him. Now the second beast was Middle Persia. It was a bear. But this bear, as it says here in verse 5, it raised up on one side. It raised up on one side. One side of his shoulder is stronger than the other side. And the side of the shoulder that is stronger than the other side is the Persian part of it. The Persian was a bigger part of the empire than the Middle Persian, median side. Okay? And it says that he took in his mouth there were three, he had three ribs in his mouth. Now, during the time of the Middle Persian Empire, there were three kingdoms that allied themselves together to try to stop the Middle Persian from extending its empire. And those three kingdoms, of course, is one is Egypt, two is Lydia, and the third is Babylonia. Alright? Now, even though Middle Persian already conquered, part of certain Babylonian section called Babylonia is actually trying to prevent them from expanding. But somehow, Middle Persian still eat up the whole thing. Okay? Now, if you don't know where Lydia is, well, let's look at a map of Alexander's empire later on. But we just use this map. Now, this is Alexander's empire. We don't want to look into Alexander's empire. We look just what happened. Now, here is the Palestine land. And that's what we call Israel land. Got it? When we say north, that's north. South, that is south. Okay? When we come to chapter 11, this is south. Egypt, the kingdom of the south. The kingdom of the north, up here. Alright? It's pointing up here to Syria. The kingdom of the north. Okay? So what we have is that in this part here is Greece. That's where Alexander's land is. You know the Grecian? That's no greasing. I mean, y'all watch, you young people like to watch this so-called Helen of Troy or Troy or the Iron, what horse? The Trojan horse, Achilles, and all this mythology. Okay, they all come from this part of the world. Only this Troy. Troy is somewhere here. Now this area here is Lydia. Okay. Babylon used to be somewhere around here at that time, and then we have Egypt down in the south. They make an agreement. These three make an agreement to prevent this. At this time, of course, at that time here was the Middle Persian from extending. All right, the empire. They should try, but they were taken. Okay, you understand? All right, that's when they pushed. The Persian Empire pushed northward, westward, southward. Later on, we find that the Grecian Empire, it came from where? It came from the west. West, they pushed eastward, as the Bible said. The horn pushed eastward. And that's why Alexander pushed eastward as far even as towards India. How big the empire of Alexander the Great. Okay, let us continue here. Now, then we find that the four beasts. Let's go to the beast chart now. You say here, the third beast. After this, I beheld, and lo, another, a leopard which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. Now, here's a leopard. You know how, now, the fastest animal that on 2 feet, on 4 feet on the earth is the cheetah. Is that right? But I guess they never seen cheetah at that time, so the only thing is the leopard. Now, leopard is very fast too. Okay? So that's how Alexander got his kingdom. He's very swift. Alexander, if you ever read the history of Alexander the Great, even they make a movie of him, you know, and how that he thrust very fast forward. A young general. Okay? But this leopard had four heads. It became, later on, what happened was that this kingdom was divided into four. But he has he has four wings of a fowl. Now, you know, not like eagle's wing. That, like, it was given to Babylon, because they really were very fast moving. Alright? But Alexander's troops, they are mainly using a lot of armies. Slow marching. Whereas the Mechanism one, they probably have cavalry horses more than the Alexander. So that's what the wings are using. They describe here is fowl wing, chicken wings, or duck wings. You know, it doesn't have that great speed. Though, you know, the leopard was shown to go great speed. So the spreading is not that fast, but the way that they thrust forward, as you can see in the chart. Let us look at the empire chart. You see, Alexander came from here, down this way, up this way, all the way down to Egypt, and up again, going this way. He is very systematically. But when Babylonian Empire is different, they spread out very fast. But this one is like a leopard, swiftly going one direction. Alright, so we had a forehead. Now, this forehead, later on, it says here, after this, I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion were given to it. Okay? So after Alexander, this kingdom, he didn't have any heirs, no son, no grandson, nobody to give his kingdom to. So he was divided among his general. Now, if you were to go to chapter 8, vision here, just for a little while, okay? And we just want to touch on it a little bit. If you look in verse 8 of chapter 8, this vision of Daniel, the he-goat and the ram, are also talking about the Persian and the Greece. The ram has two horns, which is actually the same as the shoulder of the bear. One ram is higher than the other, okay, which is Persian, higher than the medium. Okay, and Alexander, this he-goat came and attacked it. And then he says here in verse 8, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. This is the same as the forehead. Only that Daniel's vision shows greatly to Daniel what would develop in the last day. of these four great empires. And so we have, after Alexander, he was divided into the whole of Alexander's kingdom was divided into four parts, given to the four generals. Cassander is Macedonia and Greece, sometimes called just Greece. Lysimachus, Asia Minor, and Thrace, which is Turkey. Ptolemy I, Egypt, Palestine, they call it Egypt. And Seleucus I, Mesopotamia, and Syria. Sometimes they just call it Syria, into these four pieces of land. Alright? If you want to look at the map again, just to give you an idea where they are, Macedonia is here. Okay? Alright? Greece, this area. Macedonia and Greece, one section. Egypt and Palestine in this section. Okay? And the other one is Turkey, is this section here. Okay? This section here. And then Syria, up this section. But of course, this part here is being conquered by the Grecian, but more of these are actually desert land. Okay, for that much. Okay, now let's go back and finish off this chapter 7. Now in verse 7, after this I saw in a night vision a four beasts, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And he had great iron teeth. It devoured and break in pieces and stormed the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. So this last beast, the four beasts, is very diversified. Very complex. Diverse. And it would just eat up all the others. And that will represent what? The Roman Catholic Church. And which of course we know at the chart, the Colossal chart. Now here we have this beast. Okay? Very diverse. 10 horns. And this is where we have the lake of iron and also clay. This is diversified in this region here. And because, of course, we know this is the Roman Empire. And Roman Empire was the last kingdom upon this earth before it became a Holy Roman Empire, where religion was then mixed with politics. So that was the four beasts. They're so diversified, they keep on changing its shapes. And it says they're 10 horns. Now, you look at here, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horns. So now, if we were to look at this horn here, I mean, this is just a drawing from a magazine. So I altered this to put a horn here. There's a little horn. Now, there are 10 horns here, right? Now, some people believe that the horn come up from the head, the other horn come up from there, but I believe that this horn, the 11th horn, come up from the horn itself. Now, it says here, let's read it. I consider the horns, and behold, they came up among them, not from the head, but from among them. There were 10 horns, obviously, on the head. But among these 10 horns, one of them came up among them. That is the switch, it changed, rather. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, don't worry, we are taking our time. We go back to the book of Revelation later on. We find that in Revelation, the Bible said that there are 7 heads. Is that right? Right? Then there was an 8th head, which was of the 7th. But there was not actually an 8th one, but this 8th one actually came from the 7th. So there was a change from one of these 7 heads to change into something new. A head is always maintained, but when it starts changing, it becomes another kind of head, which is of the 7. So to me, from what I understand, therefore, that these 10 horns, all of the 10 horns, produce the, it comes out another horn. That means, say that the Bible here said this. Look at it. Interesting here, it says, before whom there were 3 of the first horn plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Now, what is trying to say? The horns are 10 little provinces in the time of the Roman Empire. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, here in Singapore, we have, the problem is that we have divided into GRC and all this, but before that, we have actually just one constituents. Is that right? Every constituent we say like a horn. It's a horn because in itself it's self-contained with, you know, the government in that constituents. Is that right? It collects its a bill. It provides service to the people and so on and so forth. You get it? Okay. So this is what happened in Roman Empire. There are all these provinces. There were 10 provinces. Okay. But suddenly from one of the provinces, there came this man. The wise, they say, he has eyes like a horn. Okay. And he sees three of the other 10 horns. You understand? Okay. And subdue it. Now, if you want to look into history, yeah, there are, you can understand how that this, in this province, you have certain prince, certain one in charge. But there are always this pride, I wanted to be somebody. Now, this was just an example of what we see here, but this diversity doesn't only happen in history already, we see in the days of the Roman Empire, but is also projected to the future. Do you understand? So, that's why the Bible said this last beast is very complex. It's diverse, very diverse. It is the same as the colossus. The feet, 10 toes, all this, right? And this all pertains to the last day. Yet, those things that happened in those 10, those 10 toes and the feet were also part of the fulfilling history. So, there is always a dual prophecy they were looking at. So we are not looking into too much of the history, but we want just to let you know that this beast that Daniel saw here in chapter 7, this particular diverse beast, not only was it representing the Roman Empire, but it changed its shape and became the Holy Roman Empire. But then again in the last day, it must come back as the seventh, or as the eighth head, which you see in the book of Revelation. Let us finish this now. Okay, and you say here, a face of a man, eyes of man, and the mouth speaking great things. You know, there's always out the 10 province, this guy come out and speak a lot of things, and this is what we're going to see in the future, that there will be one that come out speaking great things and great words, and which we see, and we saw it, in the Holy Roman Empire. You know, how did the Pope make himself somebody, isn't it? Huh? And where did the Pope came from? Or where did he come from? How did the Roman Empire came into the picture? It was supposed to be a church. Remember that? It was supposed to be a Roman Catholic church. But it was within Rome. And Rome, at that time, was ruling the world after it conquered the Grecian Empire. Is that right? Yeah, the Caesars. Correct? But of course, you know how history is? You want to make yourself a great empire to conquer the world? The emperor had to use a soldier. Is that right? And here we have Constantine. Emperor, right? Constantine. Isn't it Constantine or Constantine? Constantine, yes. Always going Constantine. Constantine. He had this dream or the vision of a red cross in the sky. By this you shall conquer. You remember that? So that's why he changed his religion to Catholicism or Christian, as you would call it at that time. And he got every soldier with the water and the sea to get mass baptism. And they have been sealed with a cross. You understand that? And sooner or later they cut now. With that, you feel, just think for example, if we have a church in Singapore, the president, or the big one, you know, president, prime minister, or the big VIP, political VIP, goes to that church, the church will be, the pastor's head will grow big. Even so, do you understand the influence of politics in the church? And the church influence upon politics, that's why our government does told the MP, you cannot mix politics with religion. But many countries are. Look at the Middle East. Look at many of these Islamic countries. It's Islamic country. Because why? They are using the Islamic law. Look at Nigeria. Syrian law comes in. In Malaysia, they also want to bring in the Syrian law, right? You know how dangerous that is? It's very dangerous. You're bringing in, you see a, A man and a woman on the street in the dark, you've committed kawa. You've committed something that's not supposed to be. What do they do? They probably cut their head off. You see, they're breaking the Sharia law. You see. So that is not what he's supposed to do. But what happened was that the Pope, he wasn't actually a Pope then, you know, he was just some archbishops and all that. Suddenly, you know, he had swell, speaking great words. Huh? Of course, the people then began to be influenced by Catholic teaching. So the whole, slowly goes out there and control the whole of the Roman Empire, and he became the Holy Roman Empire after the Caesar's gone, and he sits there and says, I am Caesar. Pontifex Maximus. Yes. Pontiff. You know what a pontiff is? A Caesar is called a pontiff. I'm the pontiff Maximus. The great. So he became the man that's speaking great words. Now he changed times and laws, as the Bible said. That's why he changed his form. So the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And we go right down here, he said, behold, the ancient of the throne of cast, and ancient of days, you know who he refers to, right? Ancient of days. That is, none other than the one who always was, always will be, is called the Ancient of Days, the great God, Yahweh. And there was, you know, all these hosts of the heavens, and they came and, you know, stand before him. So the book was opened, this is Judgment Day. Got it? And then, of course, all this we were talking about and what was going on. And Daniel saw all this, asked for interpretation. And so it was given to him. And, of course, in the last part of verse 28, it said, my cogitation, my thoughts troubled me, and my countenance changed me, and I kept the matter in my heart. After this was interpreted to him, he looked at this, he wondered how the world is going to be. He knew by what was interpreted to him, he knew what was going to happen. And it troubled him a lot. Now, I do not know how many of us here today, we see all this prophecy being fulfilled in the Bible. What's going to come? How do you feel? How do you feel when this war is going to break out? You know? And the world, the way it's going on, is destroying itself. The Bible, the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, if I don't shorten the day, if God do not shorten the day, mankind will cease to exist. Yes. Because nuclear war, nuclear bomb will come into existence and the whole earth will be wiped out. Just imagine, just think for a moment how serious the world is today in this situation. And I pray anyway, we stop right here and we continue next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace again, Father, for the time we have. We thank you, Lord, that in one way or another, that we are privileged to live in this generation at this time. To be able to see back into history what happened, Lord, and how your people, Israel, suffered and gone through all these trials and persecution from the various kingdoms that came one after another, devouring one another. And to be able to understand what is coming just ahead of us. Because we see prophecy fulfilled and we see how the Word of God unfolds itself to telling us what is going to happen, what to expect. But most of all, Father, even as the Ancient of Days do sit in judgment, where the books are open, we certainly, Lord, do not look forward to be standing there in that great day of judgment. But there we would sit with you, Lord, in that day to come. For truly, our Lord and Savior Jesus said, he that overcometh will I grant to him to sit with me in my throne. as I overcome and sit with my Father in His throne. So Father, in this hour now, grant us the strength, Lord, in the Spirit to overcome, Father, these pressures of life and the house and bustle and all these things, O Lord, that is in the world today. There are so many spirits out there that are crying for our attention. The work, the financial situation, technology, worldly pleasure. There's so many things, Lord, that are vying for our attention, Lord, and these are the spirits that will try to take us away from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know, Lord, many will grow cold in the last day, thy word said so. You have warned us that many will grow cold. And even so much so that they will even persecute those that are Christian. But Father, we pray for this fellowship here. I know that, Lord, many of us are not really close to you in one way or another. But I pray, Lord, that you search out the heart, Lord, that they be truly falling in love with you over and over and over and over again. But this is what, oh Father, to give us the strength for this hour. Without your love in us, without our relationship with you, as like Daniel, Lord, we pray 3 times a day. And regularly, Lord, and looking towards Jerusalem, oh, that we be like Daniel. When we get up in the morning, oh Lord, to be able to spend a little time, afternoon and night, before we go to bed. May our walk with you, Father, be as sweet as this Daniel, that the kings before, that the kings of Babylon and Middle Persia just love him because of his countenance, because of his character. Father, we pray, Lord, it will be like that in our life. Grant us grace, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.